Grace Community, it is a privilege to be here with you today. I am so thankful for the opportunity to share. And really, the invitation that Jonathan gave me to come up and share, I see it as an opportunity to serve the incredible missionaries that you guys are sending out. Some of them are here today. They're going to have booths. Many of them aren't. But can we just give a round of applause for the missionaries that serve from this church? Like Jonathan said, I was involved in full-time overseas cross-cultural missions for 20 years. I started based in Australia for 10 years. I know you're thinking, oh, a missionary in Australia really suffering for Jesus. In that time, we were focused mostly on working in and out of Southeast Asia. I met my wife there. We had our first kid there. One of the ways you can know I'm a missionary is that I have three children, each born on a different continent. Okay, those are like hallmarks of a missionary. Is how many passports have you gone through in your life, and where were your kids born? And so we were there, and we spent 10 years in Australia with Youth with a Mission. Then we transitioned and spent 10 years with YWAM in the Middle East, based out of the Middle East. Before recently, in 2017, and again, it seems recent because like Jonathan, I'm old, transitioning to a pastoral role up in Fairbanks. So little did I know, when I was in Australia meeting this beautiful young lady in like 40 degrees Celsius or 100, 110 degree weather, that one day she was going to lead me back to her homeland of negative 40 Fairbanks, Alaska. And Alaskans, we pride ourselves on our toughness when it comes to weather, so we always have to bring up weather. That's why I'm bringing it up. I want to say thank you for getting rid of all the snow I'm sure you had here. I was listening to, that was a joke. Okay, good. I was listening to Jonathan announce that you guys are going to have outdoor gatherings for Easter. 2 years ago on Easter Sunday, we had 18 inches of fresh snow. So my pastor heart's a little jealous that you guys get to do outdoor gatherings in April. So one of the things, this is my first time in Arizona, and one of the things Jonathan did was show me your absolutely incredible beauty, your natural beauty of the state. We went on a hike the other day in the Superstition Mountain Range, and it was absolutely gorgeous. And we're walking there, and there's all these kind of stream beds where Jonathan's like, this is the most water I've ever seen here. And it reminded me of similar stream beds that we used to have in Jordan when we lived there, where you go most of the year it's dry, but every once in a while it will fill up a little bit. And it was in one of those stream beds that we actually got to baptize a 17-year-old kid who had grown up Muslim but had given his life to Jesus. And so here's what happened. So a friend of mine was an English teacher. This kid was one of his students. He began to share the gospel with him. In the hearing of the gospel, something inside, and we know it's the Holy Spirit, made this young man say, I want Jesus. And we're talking generations of his family are Muslims. His whole community around him is Muslim. He's never heard the gospel. He doesn't have a Bible, none of this stuff. But something in the sharing of the gospel led him to say, I want Jesus. And so my friend began to talk with him and tell him, you know, we got him a Bible and stuff. And maybe a couple months later, he comes up to my friend. He says, I keep reading about this activity in the Bible, and I want to do it. I want to get water baptized. And normally, we would do this in a bathtub, right? There's no nice baptismal. We can't bring him up on a Sunday and say, hey, this man comes from a Muslim family. Now we're going to dunk him in the tank. Then we're going to give him a nice little certificate that says he was baptized. We can't do any of that because his family will kill him if they know he's a Christian. And so the bathtub option's out. And so he actually says, I would love to get baptized outside. And we're like, okay, let's go find one of these little streams. And they're in these canyons. And so if we're out there, no one's going to know what's going on. And so we start to go. We find one with a little bit of water. And we begin to walk up it. And we get to a point where we have to build the baptismal tank. Okay, I don't know if you've ever had to build a baptismal tank before, but there's not much water. So we build a rock wall. And it starts to fill up the baptismal pool. And as we're doing this, we're just listening to his story. And he's sharing the story of how as a 17-year-old, hearing the gospel, he realized there was something about Jesus that he wanted to say yes to. And I began to ask him, what does that mean to you? And he began to say, you know, I know that it is a threat to my life. I know that it's going to cost me everything. I know that it's going to change everything I do. My family might disown me. I might have to leave my family. I might have to leave my community. I might have to leave my country. He said, but everything I see in Jesus is worth it. Everything I see in Jesus is worth it. And I'm standing in that moment, and I just have this thought. God, it's a privilege and a blessing to be here. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here in this moment where this young man is having this encounter with the living God, that he wants to get baptized and declare his faith. Who am I to be there? It's like the young lady who was leading worship. God, I'm good to just wake up in the morning and say thank you for the miracle of this day. Who am I to be in this place, this privileged place of seeing someone say thank you, Jesus, for the miracle of new life? Another time, I'm going to tell you another story. I'm going to tell a few stories today because it's what missionaries are really good at. But another time, one of our teams was working with Syrian refugees, and they're showing a family the Jesus film. And if you've never heard of the Jesus film, it's an incredible tool to share the gospel. It was filmed in like the 90s, so it's not the greatest like video production, but it's an incredible tool. And they're showing this film to these three adult sisters. And what they didn't know on our team is that these three sisters actually have a fourth sister. They had never met her before. So they're sitting in the family home showing this film, and the fourth sister walks into the room. They do all the greeting stuff. You know, every time you walk into the room in the Arab world, you have to greet each other with all the proper greetings. And once they do that, the fourth sister stops and she looks at the TV and she looks at it for a second, screams, and runs out of the room. And if you know, there are some people in the Arab world, and when I say some, I mean most, that are very expressive in their emotions. And so when she screams and runs out, it changes the whole environment. So they pause the video. One of the other three sisters goes, finds her, asks what's going on, brings her back into the room. And what happened was this. They said, "What happened?" She said, "That man on the TV has been visiting me in my dreams for a week, telling me I should follow him. Who is it?" And it was a moment where our team was thinking, what a blessing it is to be here. And I'm not trying to make this about the missionaries. It's God doing that. But for us as his people, it is a blessing to be in those moments. And I want to start today with a bold statement. I want to start today with a truth that I hope challenges you and encourages you at the same time. And the bold statement is this. If you are not involved in global missions, you are experiencing an incomplete faith. If you're not involved in global missions, you are missing something that God has for you in your faith. Let me put it this way. Anywhere we don't align our faith, the practice of our faith, how we live out our Christianity, anywhere it's not aligned with God's heart and plan, we're missing something he has for us. And global missions is part of God's heart and plan. In fact, it has been since he made us. It has been through the entire Bible. And so what I'm going to do, I want to take a few minutes right now, and we're going to run through the entire Bible. We're going to read the whole Bible. If you haven't yet read your Bible this year, or maybe you've never read through the whole Bible, if you listen for the next few minutes, it'll count. Okay? You'll be able to check that box off and say, yep, I've read my whole Bible. Because we're going to go from Genesis through Revelation, but we're going to go kind of quickly to look at how in the Bible we so clearly see cross-cultural global missions is on God's heart, and it's a huge part of his plan for us as people. So the Bible starts out with God makes Adam and Eve, and then they start to multiply, and they have this huge family. And for the first 10 chapters of the Bible, there's one language, one extended family, if you will, one tribe. Now, I don't know if this means they all ate the same food or if they all dressed the same or what, but basically they were able to relate to one another very easily. And as they began to grow, they began to think to themselves, maybe we don't need God. Let's build a tower that goes up to heaven to prove to ourselves and to God we don't need him. That's essentially what the story is in Genesis 11, when they go to build the Tower of Babel. And God looks down and he says this very profound statement. He says, if they do this unified, they're actually going to be successful. Now, I don't think God meant, hey, they're going to be successful in overthrowing me. But what he meant was, they're going to be successful in telling themselves they don't need me. And so God comes down and he begins to change their languages. And this is the first time we begin to see the birth of nations, the birth of tribes and groups different from one another. And this is in Genesis 11. And you can read different books that talk about the history of, they follow these people throughout the lands as they spread across the earth. There's evidence of this throughout history. That's Genesis 11. Genesis 12, immediately after God creates the nations, he sets in motion the plan to bring them back to himself. You see, God's heart couldn't wait. God's heart didn't go, we'll give a couple of those generations from some of these new nations some time to just do what they want. No. Immediately as he created the nations, he calls one man, he commissions one man to begin the plan to reconcile all of these nations back to himself. And the first missionary of the Bible is Abraham. He's Abram when God calls him, but God begins by commissioning a man. In Genesis 12, we see God calling Abraham from his home, from his land, from his family, to a place he's never been, to a place he might not speak the language, to a place he may have never have eaten the food before. And God says, you're going to be my person to be my witness. So God begins this plan, commissions a man. The next thing he says, you're going to have lots and lots and lots of kids. You're going to have so many kids, people won't be able to count them. And out of these children, God forms them into the nation. This is the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And then God commissions that nation to be his witnesses to the other nations. You see, God didn't just make a nation and say, I'm going to bless you because you're my favorite. He made a nation to bless the other nations to be his witness and to say to the other nations, this is who our God is. And then out of that nation, and by the way, the whole Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament is just the nation of Israel trying to worship God and witness to him. And when they worship him and witness well, things go well for them. But when they don't worship and witness well, things go bad for them. And now we've read the whole Old Testament. Okay, so we're halfway through. No, we're more than halfway through the book. And then God, out of this nation of Israel, commissions a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And we don't often talk about that term, Jesus was commissioned. But John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, he sent Jesus. In other words, he sent him with a mission. So he commissioned Jesus to come down and again be the next step in saving and bringing the nations back to himself. And then Jesus continues this pattern of commissioning people. We have the first ever short-term missions trip in the Gospels where Jesus sends out 70 people into the places he wants to go, and they come back, and I assume it was 2 weeks because most good short-term missions trips are 2 weeks, right? And I assume that after they went to the cities, they swung by Disney on their way home, right? Because that's what we do. We go somewhere, and then we add a few travel days on there, right? That's okay. Last year, we took a team down to Mexico, and heck yeah, we swung by Disney on the way home. Because when you're in Alaska, if you're anywhere near Disney, you go by. So I don't know where they went, but they probably had 2 weeks, went to a vacation spot, then they came back and reported back. So our first short-term missions trip. And then Jesus, after his death and resurrection, as he's ascending into heaven, he leaves a great commission. A commission for all of his believers, not just the 12 disciples, not the 70, but for the hundreds that were gathered there and for all of us who believe in Jesus. And it's called the Great Commission. Jesus commissioned all believers into this plan for global missions. This Great Commission is recorded in the Bible in 5 different areas, and we're not going to look at all of them in depth, but 4 of them tell us where we have been commissioned to. And the first one that tells us where we've been commissioned to is Matthew. It says this, go and make disciples of all nations, not just your favorite ones, not just Canada because it's God's favorite, but of all nations. By the way, I highlight Canada as God's favorite all the time. I don't truly believe it, but I'm tempted to. But God says, go into all nations. In Mark 16, it says this way, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Preach to the trees, preach to the rocks, preach to the animals of the whole world. It says in Luke, forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all nations starting in Jerusalem. And in Acts, it says it this way, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what those last two passages are telling us is that we're his witnesses where we stand. Jerusalem was where they stood. Samaria and Judea, that was equivalent to what you would say your state is. And then he says to the ends of the earth. And can I tell you, as somebody from Fairbanks, which is about as ends of the earth as it gets, I am glad Jesus sent the gospel everywhere. I'm glad he said, don't just stay in Jerusalem. Don't just go a little bit, but go all the way so all the world, all the nations, all the earth knows this gospel. And one of the things it doesn't say in these commissions is that we're supposed to divide this up. It doesn't say, okay, this third of the room, you guys take Jerusalem. You guys, this section, you guys get Judea and Samaria or the state. You guys, you go to the ends of the world. Good luck. Ooh, sorry for you. It says all of us are given the Great Commission to go into all the world. So if you're a believer and you're commissioned to participate in global missions. You're commissioned to participate to the ends of the earth. Now you might be saying, I've not yet learned how to be everywhere all at once. Me neither. So I want to look at three ways you can participate in global missions. Three ways that you can right now today begin to say yes to the commission of God for all of us, his believers. The first way you can go in fulfilling the Great Commission is pray. Pray. Pray for the nations. Pray for what God is doing in the earth. Pray that more people would be getting dreams and visions, and when they see Jesus on a TV screen or on a phone or whatever device it might be, they would say, I know that person. He's been speaking to me already. Pray that 17-year-old Muslims would come to know Jesus and want to get baptized, even if it costs them everything. Pray for the nations. And if you go, I don't know how to pray for the nations, I don't even know how to pronounce most of the names of those nations, begin to pray that they would have the experiences with God that you've had. Begin to pray that they would have the Bible accessible, that they might read about it. Begin to pray that they might have understanding of what it says. Begin to pray that they might have a relationship with Jesus, hearing his voice, talking. But begin to pray for the nations. When we were in Jordan, every time we saw a Muslim come to Jesus, which was often, we knew it was going to cost them something. We knew there was a risk for them. And this was common across the board. But one time in particular, three ladies came to Jesus that we really knew, okay, this one is going to be tricky. And we're going to have to be wise in how we navigate it. And it was a mom and her two grown daughters. And what made it tricky was we found out that the mom's husband was a judge in the Islamic court system. So he was not going to be very happy if he found out that his wife and daughters had given their life to Jesus. And so we tried to be as careful as we could. We tried to be as wise as we could with it. But after a little while, they went missing. And we didn't know where they were. And there was a local Arab believer who had also come from a Muslim background who was discipling them. And he said, I have no idea where they are. And we knew right away what had happened. We knew right away something terrible had happened. And so we had all of our missionaries, pardon me, that we were connected with in a couple different organizations. We said, guys, would you put this on your prayer request list? Would you email the people that you know are praying for Jordan and for your work? And I don't know how many people were praying, but I know my wife and I, we sent that email to over 100 people. So I could safely guesstimate thousands of people were praying for these three ladies. And one of the people praying was a woman in Texas who had never been to the Middle East, who didn't speak Arabic, who had no idea, but she had just gotten this email that said, please pray for the situation. So she began to pray. And as she did, she began to see a picture of a house, but it wasn't a house like they build in Texas. So she started writing down the description of it. She emailed that description to her missionary friend. Her missionary friend had it translated into Arabic. We brought it to the guy who had been working with these ladies. He read it once and said, I know where that is. And he went and he found those three women, and we were able to rescue them out of there. And we were able to take them somewhere else because a woman in Texas said, I can pray for the nations. Now, here's what I believe. One woman got the vision, but everybody who prayed got to say, Jesus, it is a privilege to be used like this. It is a privilege to be here in this moment, to hear the story and know that I prayed and I got the blessing of knowing now these women are free. These women are going to grow in their faith because I prayed. And there's a blessing and a privilege on that. It says in Isaiah 56, verse 7, my house, which is my church, my people, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And this means two things. One, it means we welcome the nations in. Anybody from any nationality can come in and pray with us. But it also means that we as God's people need to be praying for the nations. We need to be praying for the nations. Another way that you can be part of God's Great Commission is to pray for missionaries. Ephesians 6, 19, Paul, in one of his letters to the churches that he was working with, he says to them, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the gospel. And if you don't know any missionaries, there's some at tables waiting to give you a little card that will help you remember their names so you can pray for them today. But pray for the nations. Pray for the work that God is doing. And I promise you, when you hear the stories back of what God has done, when you hear the stories back of people being rescued, when you read the stories in different books or articles or whatever, you can go, thank you, Jesus, for the blessing of being part of that. And the second thing after we pray in fulfilling the Great Commission is partner. Partner with the people who are going. Partner with missionaries who are going long term. In the 90s, I remember, before I was even a missionary, I remember reading an article. And if you are here and you're young, you know the 90s is the time before cell phones. And you know it as the time when all of us old people say, life was so hard because we couldn't just Google everything. So I had to read an actual article that listed the top 10 things missionaries want. And number one was mail. And I thought to myself, I feel like it should have been prayer. I feel like that would have been the holy answer. But they must have found some honest missionaries who said, no, what we want is mail. What they were saying is what we want is we don't want to be forgotten. We don't want to feel isolated. We want little tastes of home sometimes. We want to know that someone's thinking about us and praying about us, that someone's sending us things because we're in their minds and we're in their lives. We want it to be a partnership. And now look, missionaries, they're going to ask for money. They need that. But they're not just asking for cash. They're asking for partnership. They're asking for you to make an investment to partner with them in what they're doing. Romans 10 puts it this way. How are they to hear without someone preaching? In other words, how can the nations hear the gospel if no one's going and preaching? And then it says this, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? Unless someone partners with them. Unless someone says, hey, you go and I'll make sure you're able to be out there. You go and I'll say, thank you, Jesus, for the privilege and blessing because of the work you're doing. I can't express to you, unless you're a missionary, how good it feels to know people are partnering with you. For 20 years, my wife and I so appreciated the partnership of churches and friends and individuals. In fact, one time, so missionaries, you might be familiar with this, they'll often send out newsletters. And oftentimes those newsletters, they'll give you stories of what they'll do and they'll express their needs. And so for my wife and I, maybe I was an adequate missionary. And so I didn't send those out monthly because I just wasn't very good at email. So usually they came out every second month, maybe quarterly. My wife would always remind me, and then within about a month, I would have it done. And for my wife and I, we always felt, this was just for us, we felt that we were not supposed to share like dollar amounts of what we needed. So we'd always put in there every month as one of our prayer points, hey, please pray that God continues to provide for the need we have. But one month, we were about to go on an outreach, and I remember I felt God say, put in the dollar amount that you need. And I was like, God, we don't do it that way, but if you're saying this, I'll do it. So I checked with my wife. She's the boss. I said, hey, we don't normally do this, but are you okay if I put in the specific dollar amount? And she said, if you feel it, go for it. So I put in the dollar amount. I said, we're going on this outreach. Here's the exact amount of money we need. 2 days later, I got an email from one of our supporters. It started with this line. Hey, Rob, thanks for getting me in trouble with my wife. I was like, well, I don't know what I did to start a fight. I'm good enough at starting them in my own home. I don't know what I did to start in yours. So as I continued to read, though, he said, a month ago, God told us to send you the exact amount that you put in your email. He goes, I forgot. That's why he got in trouble with his wife. He said, but I still have it, and we just deposited it. And it was the exact amount. And they partnered with us. And what it was that he knew and understood that with the outreach we were about to go on, he was going to get to stand as a partner and say, thank you, Lord, for the blessing and privilege of what you're doing in the nations. And it wasn't just money. Yes, we needed the money, but it was so much more than that. It was a partnership. And so you can partner with missionaries. Some of them, you know, Jonathan shared today, there's an opportunity to partner with a training program for $300. Some of them, maybe it's monthly support, but there is the ability to partner with missionaries. And the last thing in fulfilling the Great Commission, the third thing is participate. I love that today is called Go Sunday. It's not called Think About It Sunday. It's not called Consider It When You Have Your Retired Sunday. And can I just say, if you're in here and you're retired, this message is not just for the young people. some incredible missionaries go in as a second career, if you will. But this isn't just, hey, well, when I've got my degree or I've got this, blah, 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 whatever my excuses are. This is Go Sunday. So my encouragement to you is go. Participate, jump in, jump on a short-term missions trip. Go for a longer time, go for a couple months. Some of you, maybe that will change the trajectory of your life and you will find yourself going for your entire life. The first time I ever went to a missions trip as a believer, the first missions trip I went on, I wasn't a believer. But the one that I actually went on, see, my high school made us go on missions trips. If you're wondering, how does a non-believer get onto a missions trip? My high school, a grade 12 class, we had to go on a missions trip, but I wasn't walking with Jesus at the time. So the first trip I ever went on was a missions trip, was because I went to a missions conference because a girl I thought was cute was going to that missions conference. Right? Motives were not good. Again, I remember I said I was an adequate missionary. So I went to this missions conference, and of course, you know, you're walking by all these booths, and I just, somehow, the guy caught my eye, and I grabbed one of his flyers, and 6 months later, I was in China on my first missions trip. And I have no idea where that cute girl is today, by the way, in case you're wondering. Like, is this one of those meet cutes where, no, that was not. Nothing happened. Except that when I picked up that flyer, even though I didn't know it at the time, God was changing the trajectory of my life into what he had. Into places where I was going to stand there and say, God, it is a blessing to be here. In Jordan, there was a young lady who came out to teach English for 2 months. And now normally when people come out and we say to the young ladies, especially, hey, when you're in a taxi, you don't feel like you have to talk to the men. You know, it's not always the wisest thing. So she was in a taxi one time and the man started talking to her, but she felt it was okay. It felt safe. And so they began to talk about the normal stuff. What do you do? How long have you been here? And then he asked the question, hey, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And by the time they got to the place where she was being dropped off, he was too. He was a Muslim, but she began to share the gospel with him in the taxi, led him to the Lord. That man went on to lead a movement that saw literally thousands of Muslims come to Jesus. Because a woman who came for 2 months said yes to the Great Commission. And so don't ever think, wow, it's only 2 weeks, what are we doing? You can change the world in a missions trip. And it will change your life and your perspective. The first missions trip I went on that I mentioned where I wasn't a believer, there was an older man there who had come with us on the trip, and he was a contractor. He was a Canadian contractor, and he was with us because part of what we were doing was building houses. And so we go, and the second day of the trip, we come back, and we had just looked at where we were going to build the house and what kind of house we were going to build. And that night, he spent hours weeping and bawling. And if you've never met a Canadian contractor, they're not criers. They don't go to the rom-coms and cry at movies. And this man was weeping, and so we were asking him, what's going on? Are you okay? Like, is it the food? Who knows what it could be? And he said, I didn't know this kind of poverty existed. He goes, I just finished building myself a home in Canada worth millions of dollars. And now we're coming down. He goes, I could build this house in a day. And from that point on, he began to give money and give time and energy to go down and build home after home after home for those in need. One trip, one day, one insight into the way someone else lives changed his life. He didn't become a full-time missionary, but he began to participate in the Great Commission of God because of that experience. Acts 1 verse 8 says it this way, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We're commissioned to be his witnesses. And we do that. We fulfill the Great Commission if we will pray for the nations, if we will partner with missionaries, and if we will participate in the opportunities to go. And I want to close today, and I know sometimes when pastors say that, you get excited. In Alaska, when a pastor says that, just a little cultural insight, all you start to hear is beep, 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 because we all have auto start on our cars because it's so cold outside. So it's really nice not to hear the auto start beeping towards the end of a message. Because that's kind of like, it's kind of the way, you know, like the worship team can give a pastor a cue, the production team give a pastor, it's like the congregation is giving the pastor a cue, I'm ready to go to lunch. So it's very nice that you don't have that. But I want to look again at the story of Jesus sending out that first short-term mission trip. And I want us to pull some truths out of it that I still believe are part of what God wants us to know and experience. These are the things where God wants us to stand there and say, God, it is a blessing to be involved in your Great Commission. It is a blessing to be involved in cross-cultural missions. It is a blessing to be involved in your heart for the nations. And in this story, it's Luke chapter 10. We're not going to put the whole thing up there because it's kind of long. This is what happens. I'm going to summarize it for you. Jesus takes 70 people. He sends them out. And it says he sends them to the places he wants to go. And this is what he tells them. Go into the city. Put yourself there. Ask if anyone's sick. Pray for them. Ask if anyone's got demons. Pray for them. If they don't accept you, do this thing that in the Arab world still to this day is a way to really, it's actually very insulting. He says, shake the dust off your feet, kind of wave your sandal at him and say, fine, you don't want me, I'm going on, and move on to the next city. And so they go and do this, and they come back to Jesus, and they have the first report back, and they start telling stories, and I don't know if they tell diarrhea stories or not, but that's very common in a lot of short-term missions trips experience. So maybe they had that, maybe they didn't. But they start saying, Jesus, you're not going to believe this, but in your name, the sick were healed. In your name, we cast out demons. And what they're saying is, Jesus, we've never had a privilege like this before. It was a privilege to be there. And then Jesus says this. I think it's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. He says, because of what you did, I saw Satan fall from hell, or from heaven. I saw Satan himself. And what he's saying there is, because of what you did, those places you ministered in, those places where you went where I sent you, Satan no longer is the authority in those people's lives, in those communities. God now is. And I believe this is what we can experience. This is the privilege and the blessing when we go in to God's heart for the nations and missions, when we begin to pray, when we begin to partner, when we begin to participate. And again, I don't want you to think, well, this is all about the missionaries. It's not. All the glory goes to God. We know that. But can I tell you, standing in that moment, talking to that young man, I realized, God, there's something of your heart here I could have never experienced if I wasn't here. The first thing it says in verse 1 of Luke 10 is Jesus sent them to places he was going to go. Now, I grew up in a church hearing missionaries, and I thought to myself, man, it doesn't sound like it's very easy. Sometimes it sounds hard, but here's the promise. Where Jesus is commissioning you, where he's saying for you to pray, for you to partner, for you to participate, he's saying that he's going to be there too. He's not saying, good luck. There's not parts of the world where Jesus looks at the globe, spins it, and goes, ooh, I don't want to go there. Maybe I'll send some missionaries. Jesus is saying, I want to go there. That's why I'm sending missionaries. I want to go to that nation. That's why I'm asking you to pray for it. I want to go to that place. That's why I'm asking you to partner with a missionary who's there. Because Jesus said, this is where I'm going. And I don't know about you, but I want to be where Jesus is. The second thing we see and learn from this passage in Luke 10 is this. And this is a well-known passage if you've been around the church for a while, but it's this, that the harvest is plentiful. In other words, success awaits us. This isn't a season where we're going to have to go and dig and dig and dig in the soil and hope we find something. Jesus is saying, the harvest is plentiful. Go and pick the fruit. And we went to the Middle East. You don't know how many people I heard say, that's a hard place. Well, we saw, just my wife and I, but our organization and other organizations, we saw thousands of Muslims come to Christ. Thousands. I was talking to somebody earlier today who's in this church who has a story of being a Muslim background who Jesus showed up and she came to Christ. There's no hard places. This is the truth. The harvest is plentiful. It's just waiting to be picked. It's just waiting for someone to come and say, let me bring that in and show it to God. He goes on, he says in Luke 10 verse 7, as he's telling them, go into the town. If somebody welcomes you, it says, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. In other words, you will find provision for your efforts. And we are with the missions organization. I told you the story of one, but I have literally dozens of stories of financial provision. And I can't draw a specific straight line from your involvement in global missions to maybe a financial struggle you're having, but I can draw a dotted line. And I truly believe that if you are a worker in God's business, he is a faithful boss to pay. If you're a worker in God's business, if you're saying yes to what he's commissioned you to do, he will provide what you need to do it. That's what it says when he sent this group out. He goes on, he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, heal those in it, in the town you go to, who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In other words, when you say yes to the Great Commission, you will find power for the efforts that you're in. You will find the power of God to heal people. You will have the power of God to set people free. You will have and find the power of God to change people's worlds. This isn't just go and good luck. This is go and I'll take care of you. Go and I'll be there. Go and I will provide for you. Go and I'll give you the power to actually do what I've called you there to do. It says in verse 17 of the same chapter, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In other words, God, we had the power you said there would be. Now, there is one verse in here, and I want to point it out so you don't think it's all Easter bunnies and Cadbury cream eggs. It says in verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me, but the one who rejects you rejects me. And there will be times that people reject the gospel. There will be times when you get rejected. There were times when we saw people, teams, kicked out of countries they were working in. There were times when we saw some of our missionary staff get arrested and get beaten. There are those times, but those are the smaller number of times. Most of the time is God showing up and being God with his people. Most of the time is us getting to stand there and say, it is a blessing and a privilege to be here. If we'll say yes to the Great Commission, if we will say yes to the task that God has for us. That first missions trip I went on was a missions trip to China. And what happened was we were given the opportunity to come and teach English at an English camp. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of a worse camp to go to than an English camp. Okay, I'm like, I grew up doing sports camps and summer camp. What the heck is an English camp? But I guess the kids over there, they wanted to learn English. I guess it was going to be exciting for them. So I was like, okay, we'll go. And this team was made up of people from around the U.S., and I was the only Canadian. But we didn't know each other, but we had all found this opportunity. And the reason this opportunity was opened up to the local missionary we were partnered with is because the year before there had been a bunch of flooding, and he came in and helped with relief. And so by doing that, the local government then said to him, hey, what else would you like to do to help us? And he said, what else do you need? And they said, well, our kids need to learn English. And he said, all right, let's have an English camp. And somebody said, that sounds like an exciting camp. I don't know why, but they did. And so this team of us, we went over there. And let me tell you, none of us had been there before. None of us spoke the local language. And so we're in this place, and we begin to share, through teaching English, we begin to share our faith. And there's one young man. He's about 17 or 18 years old, and he begins to show some interest. And so we begin to kind of minister a little bit more to him, talk to him a little bit more, and then at one point, and I don't know why God always puts me in these situations, but this young man looks at us and says, oh, this is so awesome. I want you to tell my dad. You should meet my dad. In fact, you should really meet him because he's the head of the Communist Party for our whole city. Maybe we shouldn't meet him. Maybe we'll just talk to you. And so we began to continue to share with this young man, and within a couple of weeks, he gave his life to Jesus. And we did meet the parents, but we didn't share with them, but we got to have dinner with them. And my friend was actually able to go back in the coming years and regularly meet with this young man, and he became a strong believer, got plugged into a house church. And in fact, the local missionary continued to disciple this young man. And I remember it was a short trip. It was 3 weeks. I still to this day pray for the nation of China. And I've had chances to go back, and I've had chances to help Chinese become missionaries. But because it was a moment, it was the first moment in my life where I was like, God, there's something about your heart in missions that I can't find in even local evangelism. There's something about your heart in going cross-culture. There's something about your heart. And we see it from Genesis all the way through. And in fact, the end of the story there, we didn't get to the end of it, but the book of Acts is the entire New Testament church going through, living out that Great Commission, all the way to in Revelations chapter 7, verse 9, we see an image, a scene in heaven that reflects that Genesis 12 or Genesis 11 story. And in Revelation 7:9, it says this, that before the throne of God, worshiping him, are people from every tribe and tongue and nation and ethnicity. So it goes right back to God created those nations and ethnicities in Genesis 11. And ever since that moment, he has been inviting his people to be involved in his plan to bring all of those nations back into his presence in heaven, worshiping with us. And that's the invitation to us. It's an invitation and it's a challenge. Will we say yes to the Great Commission? Will we say yes? Some of you, it might be saying yes to, like me, you might be saying yes today, it might end up a 20-year career. For some of you, you might be saying yes to be faithful to pray for nations. For some of you, you might be saying yes to start going on short-term trips. But will we say yes to the Great Commission? Will we say yes to the heart and plan of God so that we know we're not missing anything in our faith because we understand it? Can I pray for you? Lord, I thank you that your heart is to draw the nations to yourself, to worship you, to praise you in their language, in their culture, in their way. And God, I thank you that as your people, your plan to make that happen is an invitation to us, a commission to us to participate with you in global missions. And Lord, I want to pray for each and every one of us that we would be people who say yes to the Great Commission, who say yes to being able to say, I know the privilege and the blessing of partnering with God, of praying for the nations, of participating in bringing the gospel to the world. Lord, we just thank you for that invitation. We accept it and receive it today. In your name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask as we close in worship, I'm going to invite the prayer team to come down and just make themselves available. The prayer team's coming right up on stage.
His mic? Yeah. Okay. Rob shared this at the 9, and I didn't move, and then he's been sharing this again, and I was recalled something important, and for some of you in the room right now, this is a day. Mm. For some people, I was 17 when I went all in to follow Jesus, and my prayer was, I will go wherever you tell me to go. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. 25 years later, he called me out on that prayer of leave your country and your people and go to the place I'm showing you. Some of you today, the Lord is saying, are you willing to leave everything and go wherever I tell you to go? And it starts with crossing a line of commitment, and your action will be open your calendar, March 26, 2023, set an alert on it every month or whatever it may be, and listen. God may call you out on that 25 years later. Mm-hmm. But in the journey before it, he's preparing you. Mm-hmm. And there's steps to take. So Rob has brilliantly inspired us all. But it would be remiss of some of you sitting in your seat and staying safe. Mm-hmm. So I'm saying some of you today are going to come out for prayer. And it's, I don't know why, God, but I feel I'll go wherever you tell me to go. Yeah. So fill me with that and show me what's next. And for some of you, that also means I wish I'd had that prayer when I was 17. And now I'm 84. And you're the person to help the 24-year-old go. I don't want to miss this. This is it. And so I'm going to ask Rob to actually lead all of us in a commissioning prayer. Mm. And for some of you, as soon as he's finished, you get out of your seat, you come down front, and you say, can you pray with me for this? Let's seal this in heaven and take a step. Yeah? Got it?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, stand up. Stand up.
I'm going to just use the words of Jesus to pray this commissioning prayer because that's how he commissioned us. Lord, would you send us into all the world to proclaim your gospel. God, would you send us into every nation to make disciples? God, would you send us as your witnesses from this place to the ends of the earth? And Lord, I thank you that you didn't commission us into a void. You didn't commission us into emptiness or fruitlessness, but you commissioned us into the places where we will meet you in ways we can't meet you anywhere else. You commissioned us, Jesus, into the places where you yourself are going. You commissioned us, Jesus, to be fruitful because the harvest is ripe and ready to be brought in. So Lord, commission us today in Jesus' name to all the nations, to all the world. Amen.